New Year is upon us, and I want us to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, which is the beginning of the story of the beginning of the church. Really, the church's birthday, of course, was on the day of Pentecost. The roots of that work went way back to the beginning of the story in Genesis, and God providing promising a Savior, and He sent that Savior in the fullness of time. And of course, He had called out a nation, first of all, for His name out of the family of Abraham, the nation of Israel, and through that nation, He provided us with the prophets, the scriptures, and finally the Savior Himself. And in God's time, the church was born. And it's an amazing story, which we're not going to look at this morning, actually, except just one little vignette. I'd like us to pick up in verse 36, chapter 2. So Peter is preaching on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come, and he's concluding. He says, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for," or because of, as a result of, that word can be translated that way, "for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourself from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as anyone had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day who were being saved. What a start. You see this work of the Holy Spirit working in hearts and people coming to Christ, understanding the message for the first time in their lives. And then they're characterized by what we read in these latter verses. They're devoting themselves to listening to the teaching of the Word of God, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, to prayers. And by their lives, they're obeying the command of the Lord to represent Him in the world, to love their neighbors, to love one another. And you see it manifested. And just God is mightily at work. So I just am using that as a preface for what we're going to look at this morning. Wouldn't it be boring if a speaker came here Sunday morning and he said, "Tell you what we're going to do this morning is we're mostly going to read prayer letter excerpts." That would really be boring, wouldn't it? So hopefully nobody would ever do that. But that's actually what I'm going to do this morning. But don't leave. I think it'll be okay. I want to tell you a story. We're going to go back to the other side of the world. But this poem that you've probably most of you have heard, but I'll still quote it because I like it so much. "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather you walk with me than merely point the way. The eye is a more ready pupil than ever was the ear. Good advice is often confusing, but example is always clear." And so we're going to get an example today of God at work in similar ways to that which he did in the time of the early church. And we're going to see a simple obedience to the commands of God. First of all, an understanding of the gospel and the transformation that takes place when people embrace that gospel. So since I don't have my computer in front of me, I'm going to have to stand over here because I'm going to be needing to read this screen. But notice in our passage this morning that it says, "And awe came upon every soul." Awe. As a result of what God did, it wasn't just the believers, but it seems to be the whole community. All those that were in Jerusalem that were seeing what God was doing, there was a sense of fear of God and this awe feeling. And I pray that as we go into this new year, that we'll be filled with a sense of awe, not only of what we know already of the Lord, but what we're going to learn of Him and what we're going to see Him do and what we'll see manifested through this assembly, through our lives through our families. And that's, I believe, the very effect that God wants to see happen in our lives, in our local churches. All right, so here we are, Google Map. I'm going to take my water here because I probably need it. But Papua New Guinea is basically on the other side of the globe. If you drill through the globe from this side, you basically come out there. So let's just find our location here. It's on the northern edge there. Excuse me. And if you go back and follow a certain river, these are the lowlands, you'll come to a village called Mariama. Okay? And, excuse me, my voice is doing strange things here. This is arriving in the village of Mariama. That guy happens to be married to my niece, Mark and Holly Woodard. I'll show you their family momentarily. Beautiful setting, very hot, humid. We have their co-workers, first of all, Mark and Andrea Holmquist. These two couples met when they were studying in New Tri's Mission, and they ended up going over together, decided we believe the Lord would have us to be workers together. And so they went over to Papua New Guinea, and they entered this tribe at the end of 2001. Now, the story really isn't going to begin for us until 2008, in fact, January. So 5 years ago is where we're going to pick up the story. But they had about 6 years of just working on culture and language. This was challenging to get into this group. So that was Mark and Holly and their family. And here's the people that God called them to, the Bagwido people. And that's the name of the tribe. Again, Andrea and Holly there with some of the Bagwido people. Mark with his son and one of the guys. And just some of the kids with the kids there. All right. Let me introduce you to this people group, though. There was a problem. They were already doing church. And that's how basically you translate what they would say in their language. We do church. Because the Catholics had come in there years before, decades before, in fact, and they had evangelized, supposedly, and there were converts. And so they were having mass on Sunday, and they were doing church. So they already knew something about Jesus, but they were still carrying on with their old ways, with witchcraft and all these things, and it was syncretism. Syncretism is when you got one worldview. You could take something from the Bible and mix that in with your present worldview, but there's no repentance, there's no change of mind, and you end up getting a worldview number three, essentially. And that's what had happened with the Bagwido people. They had a slightly tweaked worldview because of some Christianity coming in, but they had not been born again. And so one of the things that these two couples did was they taught the people literacy. As they themselves had gotten the language, and now they started teaching people to read, even before they knew the Lord, they could teach these people to read. And in January 2008, the teaching began. You can see this house they built, especially for the teaching. And they began in earnest to go back to the beginning, showing them how the story began. Now, let me just take a little excerpt, a little side trail here. Foundations are important. You know, when a building is built, you want to know it has good foundations. When you teach a child math, before you go to algebra, you start with basic math. When you tell a storybook to kids, you don't start with the end of the story, but you start at the beginning. In the case of Beauty and the Beast, there was a curse. There was a problem. And that way they'll appreciate the transformation that takes place later when the prince is transformed and Beauty and the Beast. Well, that's the story. You start at the beginning, right? And when we think about the gospel story and message, we want to keep that in mind, too, that it doesn't really begin with Christ on the cross. That's not the beginning. In fact, it doesn't even begin with the Christmas story, with Jesus in the manger. It really goes way back to when God creates the world, he creates a perfect world, and we find he creates man and gives man the opportunity to choose whether he wants to follow God or follow his own way. And in the day you eat of this one fruit, you'll surely die. The penalty for sin is death. The wages of sin is death, taught in chapter 2 of Genesis. And yet we know how man made the choice and sin came in and sin separated man from God. And yet on that same day, God made a promise that I will one day send into the world the seed of a woman, the offspring of a woman, the child born of a virgin. He won't be born from the Adamic race, but he'll come into it to redeem those by his blood. And God kills some animals and clothes Adam and Eve in the garments. And so he not only makes a promise, but he sets forth pictures that would help them to understand his plan and set it forth for generations to come. And then in the Old Testament, you have one sacrifice story after another. which all lay foundations. And you have the law, which shows that God demands perfection. One sin and you're out, teaches the law. Well, we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then finally, God sends into the world, in accordance to what the prophets had spoken, he sends the perfect Savior who kept the law, who in fact was the author of the law. And that one dies on the cross and conquers death and rises again, kills death for us. And that's our message. And that's what Jesus did on the road to Emmaus. He began at the beginning. And these two travelers, their result was, they said, did not our hearts burn within us when he taught us on the way, when he opened the scriptures to us? And so really, as we go back to the Baguido tribe now, and we're going to see how they were told the story and the message was explained to them like Jesus did. And we can see how God used that presentation to break through the darkness. They were much like the Jews. They had a knowledge, certain knowledge of certain things, but they were blind to the truth. So the teaching begins. You'll notice in this picture that there are pictures hung up there. And as they taught, they would hang up another picture. But they also had made a string of beads with 6,000 beads on it. Every 100th bead, or actually they were kind of nut that they used, was painted white. And so they could actually trace for the people, assuming 4,000 years before Christ roughly, and 2,000 after. And so they would refer to that timeline of beads hanging from the ceiling of the teaching house. And so a lot of things they did to clarify the message. I want to say, too, how did I get all that I'm going to read you shortly? Mark had stuck a video camera in a corner for all the meetings, and he recorded each meeting. And it was basically so they could be sure they understood everything the people were saying, go back and review. But he would put excerpts in his prayer letters, way more than I could share with you in 35 minutes this morning. But I'm going to share with you some that I found are really cream of the crop in what he gleaned. So you have these Baguido people. And the beginning of the teaching, of course, had to do with in the beginning God and how God creates this world. And I'm just going to start reading now these excerpts for you. And just let God refresh your spirit as you see how he worked through his word by his Holy Spirit in this tribe. So Mark writes, after teaching on the first 3 days of creation, Mark asked Lanius, you'll notice that they have names that are, a lot of them are even almost Christian names, again, because of the influence of Catholicism there. What do you think about what you just heard? Mark asks. Lanius just shook his head as he looked around at all that he saw around him and said, one day is all it took for him to make all this and what I can't even see. Mark, I don't even talk these days. I just go sit quietly in my house and mull over what I'm hearing. A miracle. Many other questions are being asked like, you mean before the years even started, God was there? Wow, we never heard talk like this before. So animals and rocks and trees don't have spirits? We thought that before we heard God's talk. We were only going by what our ancestors told us. Now we know the talk of the Bible. And the Bible says that animals were different from Adam and Eve. We believe that our dead ancestors roam around and do bad things to us. But this is not what the Bible teaches about death, is it? Our ancestor stories have no base to them. They don't have the Bible in them. You guys, listen. Our ancestor stories have no witness to the beginning, but we are hearing the talk from the witness himself. You have to understand that as Mark Brian, thank you. Couldn't think of his name. His coworker. I know Mark well. Never met Brian. Mark and Brian, as they taught, as the men understood, they would stand up sometimes and repeat what was said. So that's what you hear a lot going on here. They're saying back what they're understanding. It's dawning on their souls. And it's amazing. One of them says, This has been our problem for years. We have been joining together our ancestors' talk with the pieces of the Bible we have heard. I am telling you, our stories are not true. God's talk is true. After the lesson on Cain and Abel, there were several women just sitting quietly with their heads down, deep in thought. One older mother put her head down and just started crying. I am so sad for Eve. Her one son killed the other son. That would be like my older boy Jeffrey killed his younger brother Benedict. I would just cry and cry. The leader man of our village, Raphael, Mark's tribal dad, stood up and said, when God created Adam and Eve, they were clean, having pure inner beings. We see that Adam's inner being turned filthy when they ate the fruit. Like produces like. We see that we were born with a filthy inner being, and we will produce kids with filthy inner beings. My question to you is, will there ever be a way to get back the pure, clean inner being? Everywhere we go, the people are talking things over. We went past the man house, a cultural spirit house where only men can go. And what were they talking about inside? You guessed it, Noah and the big boat, and how their ancestor stories do not line up with what the Bible says. You're probably aware of this, that most tribal groups, isolated though they may be, they have a flood story in their stories. They know that at one time there was a great flood. Funny, in our culture with all our scientific, our archaeological evidence and fossil evidence, that our wise men deny the worldwide flood, even though all their evidence points to it. Anyway, so they have the story themselves there. After the first two Noah lessons, Raphael stood up and said, "At that time, only people that agreed with God lived. Now, here we are today. We are people who go our own way and still get our dirty inner being from Adam and Eve. We live like people who never knew God. How did that happen?" Later, he stood back up and said, "People, listen to me. I am telling you our ancestor stories are not true. God's talk is true." Wow. After he sat back down, the four of us missionaries just looked at each other with tears in our eyes, thinking, we are seeing God moving right before our eyes. They are not only tracking the teaching, they are believing it. I love this title. We have emphasized over and over the promise of the coming Redeemer, and they would call him the Getting Back Man. Didn't have a word for Redeemer, but it means the Getting Back Man. As we trace the godly line of Christ through history, each name that is taught is hung in the appropriate chronological place on the timeline of beads. We taught the biblical account of the Passover and ended with the Holmquists being the Hebrew family that listened to God and did exactly what he said. The Woodards played the part of the Egyptian family, with Mark being the Pharaoh. Brian and his family slaughtered a wooden sheep we made. It had a bottle of blood in the back of it. They caught the blood in a bowl and then painted the blood on top of the sides of a door frame, just like God had told them to do through Moses. Then they went inside their house, ate the whole sheep, and went to sleep. At each step, Brian played the part of the Hebrew father, explaining to his children, and especially to his firstborn son, Trenton, why they were doing this. Mark's family just mocked God and the actions of the children of Israel, and then they went into the door frame of their house, and everyone went to sleep. We had a tribal man, Tony, play the part of the death angel. He came through and looked at the blood on the Holmquist door frame and passed on by. Then he came to the Woodard Egyptian door frame, and seeing no blood, he came in and killed their oldest son, Brant. Brant was sleeping on the teaching table so everyone could see what had happened. The Woodards woke up crying and wailing, got mad at the children of Israel, and told them to get out. The Holmquist, the Hebrew family, woke up and everyone was still alive. The Holmquist left, and the Woodards carried their dead son out of the teaching house. Many of our tribal friends were crying, as they are very concrete thinkers, and to see it happen like this firsthand really hit home to them. They could easily understand that and relate, because they know the birth order of our kids and which one is the first son. Everybody just sat there with their heads down. Many people were crying. You can imagine, with anywhere from 110 to 160 men, women, and children, and a dog or two, that have never sat in on teaching like this before, the noise level in the meeting can be pretty loud. But when we stood up to ask if anyone had a question, Raphael, Mark's tribal dad, stood up and spoke for the crowd. With tears in his eyes, he said, "How can we have any questions with what we just saw? Our inner beings are cold and heavy after what we just saw. We have to mull this over and talk about this one for a few days. Then we might have some questions." Impact. Many villagers had a similar response to Raphael's. A handful of women stopped Holly and Andrea on the way up the trail to our houses that night and just wanted to talk about what they had seen and heard. "Our bellies are so full with and heavy with this talk right now. We are seeing it as true. They put blood on the doorposts on their home, and their first son did not die. I want to hear the next part of this talk." This is a note that Holly wrote in one prayer letter. She tells a little story here. "I'd like to tell you about my friend Monica. She is a tribal woman with about 8 children, 2 of which died shortly after childbirth. Her last 3 kids are very close together, ages 3, 2, and newborn. She had been faithfully attending the Bible teaching meetings and with her kids in tow. This past week, during a meeting, her 2-year-old fell off a bench, flat on her face, so I took the baby boy to hold while she took care of the other 2 girls. She was hustling in and out of the meeting, settling their tears, getting them a sago pancake to chew on, trying to keep them entertained and quiet so she could listen. On the way walking home, she was carrying her baby boy, and her other 2 daughters were pulling and clamoring at her sides to be picked up. She simply didn't have enough hands. Her husband took a second wife about 2 years ago, and is not exactly the picture of a good husband. So walking home that night, I told her I was so sorry because she is such a busy mom, and she has to work hard to keep so many little people happy. I fully expected her to say something like, "I know, it's a hard life, and we just do it." But she didn't. Instead, she said, "I know, but look, it's what God has given me. Our big Creator, He gave me these kids, and He also gives me my strength for my task. He sees me and knows how I am, exactly as I am, and He knows about me and cares." I got tears in my eyes as I listened to my tribal friend, who is not yet saved, but was ministering to me. Janatin, one of the men, says, "The Catholic priests have always told us, keep your customs and follow God as well. We don't want you to drop your customs. Mark, this is what has messed us up. We have so many customs that are not what God likes. They are terrible. So we have tried to bring church and customs together, and it does not work. Look, we see a sick man and we go pray for him. Then we come back with betel nut juice and hot stones and try to talk to our dead ancestors and do spirit work on him to heal his sickness. This is trying to hold 2 roads. We are seeing now that it is either God's road or Satan's road. The Catholics before, they told us some of these stories, but we never got it. They were just stories. They didn't sink into our bellies and make us full. We couldn't understand them all and what they were about. Now we are getting the real talk, the meaning." Eventually they came to the teaching of the law. The great creator being gave the Israelites his 10 rules. Again, this is one of them speaking, Boniface. "But he gave them to us as well, so that we too will know and say, 'Oh, great creator being, I am a man with a very bad inner being. I am a very bad man. The only thing I will get from my bad behaviors is death. I will die and go to the fire that does not die. You made the big fire for those with bad behaviors. I am severed from you. Therefore, I put my big thoughts on the one that you said will come and fasten me back. I put my big thoughts only on him. Only he, the getting back man, will buy my death spot. We were born in Adam, and then we heap more bad behaviors on top again. Every time we try to step on the road that we are on, the Bible teaching knocks us down. We go to the teaching and we think, okay, we will follow this talk and make our way to God. Then it knocks our legs out from under us. No one on this earth can say, 'Me, I will go to God on my own. I have a dirty inner being. I was not only born in Adam's family, but I do bad things as well. Now what will I say to God when I die? Does he have a plan to clean up my sinful inner being so I can be with him?'" Did that man get the effect of the law? Well, skipping forward, they eventually come to the story of Jesus. This was, by the way, I didn't tell you, they taught Thursday, Friday, Saturday, twice a day. And they don't have Walmart there, right? So the people, they go out, repair their canoes, go fishing and hunting on the other days. That's their living. But 2 days a week, they stayed in the camp and they listened to the teaching. And they started in January, and now we're at the month of April, I believe it was, when they presented the gospel, finally get the story and life and work of Jesus. Well, it was week 9, actually, but they had taken a couple breaks in between. Conversation between 2 tribal women after our last meeting this week. They're in the life of Jesus now. You know, behold the Lamb of God. They've gotten up there. Did they still sacrifice as lambs to cover for sin at the time when Jesus was born? They did, but you know what I think? I think that when John the Baptizer said that this is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world, I think that Lamb is going to be Jesus, says Gertrude. Isn't it amazing, Mark writes, to see some of them making connections like this already? That will keep us smiling all week. Thank you for continuing going to the throne on our behalf. This battle will be fought and won on our knees. Well, last night, the final lesson of the gospel was given in Mariama. God has brought many out of darkness to himself. Indeed. Most of the village turned to the Lord within a matter of a month or so. My brother-in-law, Gary, this would be, this is Gary and Annie. They work in New Guinea as well, and it's their daughter, Holly, who's in this tribe, and her husband, Mark, right? So Gary wrote in a prayer letter, he says, "What do you do with 100 new believers in Christ?" And his answer was, "You rejoice." That's what you do. And you get in a plane, too, and you fly out there. And they went out to the tribe, of course, to visit their daughter and son-in-law and to meet these new believers in the village. They're Gary and Annie, their daughter Hannah. And now, from there, we're going to go on to the church. This is a very exciting part. We see the impact of the gospel in their lives and how God is now changing their thinking to bring them into line with His. Mark writes, "The body of Christ is still growing. We are still hearing testimonies of those who are being added to the church daily, like it says in the book of Acts. It has been so neat to hear and watch as certain people who did not come to a certain understanding initially are now understanding and being saved. Most of this is happening because their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are passionate about sharing what Jesus' blood did for them on the cross." Now, Roger, I'm glad you picked that song. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This is the truth that they had learned. And so we see them now devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. We are meeting several times each week. Wednesday afternoons and Saturday mornings are what they call Bible school time. We are continuing to review basic things from God's Word, such as what God is like, what does He expect of His people, and what is the church. The big topic of discussion for this week has been, what does God say the church is? This was an eye-opening lesson about what the word church really means. What is the church? Who is the church? And why do we do church every Sunday? I asked all these questions in light of how they have viewed church. They have seen church as just another ritual in their arsenal of rituals to appease and manipulate, and as a way to make God happy with them. After this lesson, one man asked, "Okay, we heard the lesson today about what the true church is. But why are there so many different church buildings around and people who say they do church?" Mark's tribal brother stood up and said, "Listen, I too always just thought that we here in this village were a Christian community because we have been playing church every Sunday for so many years. But now, we just heard the truth this afternoon. This is true talk from God's Word. Now I understand that we who are God's kids, we who have believed in the Son, that the great Creator being sent, we are the church." We were thrilled to see them understand that the Lord says the church is His body of believers. God is building His church here in this village. It doesn't get any better than this. They devoted themselves to fellowship. Monday and Wednesday evening around 8 p.m. or whenever everyone gathers, since we do not live in a time-oriented culture, we have ladies and men's meetings. These are more like a Bible study, question, and review time. It is very different than what we are used to in our Western culture. There is no starting and stopping time, no stand-up and stretch breaks, and no one brings a plate of sweet or savory. Rather, it is just 3 to 4 hours of sitting around talking about the things of God. The light is dim, the floor is hard, and the fellowship is awesome. The most incredible thing has been to hear them answering each other's questions from what they already know to be true from the Scriptures. The ladies have been meeting in Godfred and Maxina's house. They have a large family and one of the biggest houses in the village, so it works out well. This week, Holly asked them if they mind hosting this every week. And here was their reply. "This house will only be a house for God's talk. We will not have any other kinds of meetings in here or meetings that don't mean anything. No, our house is for God's word to go forth in. So anytime you want to gather and meet here, we will be talking about the things of God and the talk of the getting back man." How's that for a New Year's resolution? They devote themselves to the breaking of bread. What a weekend. We took communion as a body of believers for the first time this past Sunday. We used broken up pieces of sago palm patties for the bread and 2 coconuts full of coconut milk for the cup. Many stood to give testimony. Mark's tribal dad stood up and said, "Some of us have been doing this action, taking communion, for years. But today is the first day that God sees us as His kids, celebrating and thanking Him for what He did in sending the getting back man." Here was Ishmael's prayer now for the bread. "Oh, great creator being, you're way up. You're the highest. You sent Jesus down to us. You sent Jesus down to this ground to buy us back. His getting back ways, redeeming us, his body beat up. This day we are remembering that with the sago bread. He got ripped up to buy us back. When the men hit him, they tore his skin. He taught his disciples, "This bread I am ripping off, it is like my body that is going to be ripped up for you. O great creator being, you're way up. We put your name way up high. Only you thought of sending our getting back men down to this ground to buy us back well. So this is the day we remember his buying back ways with this sago bread. It is our day to remember what he did for us." And another gave thanks for the cup, the coconut milk. Oh, our great getting back man, Redeemer, the actions you did, the blood that fell down, that blood bought us. Here I hold it in my hands. The actions that you did, we're actioning today the thing that you did, the example that you set with your disciples, now we're doing today. This coconut juice that we're holding in our hand, well, we're about to drink it. Yes, that's all. That's it. That's their way of saying amen, by the way. I'm going to skip this, a great summary of the gospel that one gave, but let's move on to devote themselves to prayers. We had a men's meeting the other night from about 8 p.m. to midnight, just sitting around talking, asking questions and processing what they had heard from God's word so far. At the end, Ishmael closed in prayer. Here was his prayer, part of it. O great creator being, you alone are on top. There is no one like you. We are hearing your talk and it is so very sweet. Great creator being, it is now dark and we are going to go to our houses to sleep. Our kids and our wives have been sleeping for some time now. O great creator, wake us up in the morning with new strength and new thoughts from you. Listen, we are all worried about our sister, Andrea. I should tell you she's had incredible struggles with skin disease. This sickness is inside her and coming out all over her body. She is going back to her home, USA, to get help, but we know that you know what the sick is. This is not hard for you. You sent your son to walk on this earth, and he touched people and spoke to paralyzed, the blind, the deaf, and the people with bad spirits, and they were healed. So that is what we are asking you to do with our sister. That's it. Change is hard. Not just for us. There are days we feel that some of the people take two steps forward and one step back. Here's what we mean. They have always held to animistic beliefs, blended with some religious beliefs from church groups. These infiltrate every area of their life and range from things like sacrificing the blood of chickens to appease dead ground spirits to chanting a prayer over a tobacco plant to make it grow good. Think about if you have always done something one way your whole life. Then to suddenly change patterns of behavior overnight is a bit difficult. But we are seeing it happen gradually. One man said this week, "Mark, we need to be patient with God's new kids here in Mariama. Mark, teach us and bring us along slowly. We won't change fast. We have eaten in Adam's family for a long time." People constantly want to talk about what God is doing in their lives. Florian asked, "Okay, I'm a believer, but what about the things I do wrong after I am in God's canoe? What does God have to say about that?" And that's their visual, because they do a lot with canoes in that tribe. Raphael gave a sideways glance and smiled and nodded as if to say, "I've got this one." This is when he finally laid down his knife, his axe, and baskets, and started preaching in his Raphael fashion, starting slow and working up into a black preacher-like frenzy. He said, "Florian, it goes like this. Let me tell you, there are some that have heard the talk, but it just goes in one ear and out the other. It does not stick. But then there are others of us who have heard this talk and have followed this talk all the way to the end. We know it to be true, and we have put our trust in Jesus Christ alone. We are in his canoe, never to be taken out. Listen, Florian, when you believe and he puts you in his canoe, it's just like when great creator being shut the door of Noah's boat. No one could get in, and Noah could not get out. It was sealed so the water of the flood would not come in. God, too, has provided the door. It is Jesus. Florian, I have walked through that door, and I am in great creator being's canoe, never to be taken out. But listen, at the same time he put me in his canoe, it was at that time that Jesus' blood cleaned me. Don't hear me wrong on this next part. When I sin again, Jesus does not die again and shed his blood again to clean me again. No, this cleaning work is done. It's like the blood continues to flow over me day after day. When I sin, the sin does not stick on me. The blood washes it away. This, Florian, is the answer to your question. Then he looked over at Brian and me and gave us a little grin that he does and nodded. A sense of awe. On Saturday night, Ishmael shows up at our door, like most every night around 9 p.m., to catch up on the day and talk. We started talking and he says, "Mark, hearing God's word from the roots up has really been an awesome thing. Now I am God's kid, and whenever I see others from other villages that I don't know, we always get into conversations about God and his word. Mark, they are just so very confused like we were when you guys first came to live with us. Mark, it was so much fun. They had so many questions for me. When I talked, they just sat there with their mouths open. They could not believe what they were hearing. Mark, I just started right back at the beginning with Adam and Eve and told them the Old Testament stories. And then I told them about the sacrifices that the Old Testament people had to do. And then about how Jesus Christ was the last sacrifice. It was so much fun." By the time we were done talking, we had talked for 4 hours together. Ishmael and I were sitting in the dark, so he could not see me. But I just sat there with tears running down my face as I thought, this man has the Holy Spirit in his life to teach and to guide him. And he is taking God's talk wherever he goes. And to think that in my weak faith, I did not trust that he could stay away from a drinking party. He was evangelizing those around him instead. What an awesome privilege that God allows us weak vessels to pour our lives into these weak vessels. What an amazing thing. It just doesn't get any better than these moments right here. We have no greater joy than to witness our Mariama spiritual children walk in truth that they have just started learning a few short months ago. Now, a year later, let's just scroll forward. What was happening? One of the most exciting things about teaching down in Anganamai, that was a new village they reached out to and did the chronological teaching. Now that these people have been taught thoroughly, they could do their teaching in just a matter of a couple weeks. And that's what they did in this village. So they go to this distant village of Baguido people, and it was a total team effort. The bulk of the teaching was shared between Mark, Jeniton, and Lambert. Raphael, Brian, and others assisted. Some of the ladies, like Gertrude and Justina, spent weeks there in order to help field questions after the teaching times. We have witnessed the birth of a new church. Two believers from Mariama will be the missionaries to shepherd this new flock. This past Thursday was a full day with a two-hour teaching skit segment in the morning and another one just like it in the afternoon. The guys reenacted the betrayal, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It was very well received and a day filled with emotion. It was exciting to see three Mariama believers stand up at the end of the teaching impromptu and give a few minutes of their own testimony. You could feel the heartbeat and the passion they have for their fellow Baguidos to understand and believe. Our believers here in our home village are saying, now is when the real work starts. Discipling these baby believers and bringing them along in the faith. What an amazing feeling to pull off the shore of the village at dark, coming home via flashlights in the motor canoe, and see groups of people still standing around talking. Brian's tribal mom, Sopia, and Holly's tribal mom, Justina, had a group of four ladies around them that they were intently teaching as we started to walk away from the meeting. It just doesn't get any better than this, to watch these ones that we've disciple others also. Well, they talk about how they've got to the end of the teaching, and just want to read you the lower part here. Here's one of the prayers, just to show how God's working in their lives, and one of them prayed this, "Oh, great Creator being, thank you. Oh, I just thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. My thoughts are like a canoe. Your Holy Spirit is in front of me paddling. Your Holy Spirit is behind me steering the canoe. Your Holy Spirit is on the side and on the side. And me, I'm standing in the middle, paddling along. My choice is either to paddle with him or paddle against him. Thank you for giving me the Holy Spirit to steer me." And we come to the end now, close to the end. Evaluation time, from which we got our opening title. We are coming to a very exciting time in the life of the church here. This coming Saturday, we will ask all the believers to join us in a time of evaluation in the life of the current Baguido church. We will be putting ideas before them from the scriptures, allowing them to evaluate where the church body is and how we can better function and grow. These believers are only 1.5 years old in their faith, but listen to some of the things that they are hearing about who they are in Christ. All from the book of Romans. We have been made right in God's sight by faith in Christ. We are no longer in Adam, but in Christ. We have died to sin and no longer are slaves to sin. So now we can yield to God and not to sin. We can obey God through the power of the Holy Spirit. We are God's kids without fear, headed to heaven. God loves and looks out for his kids. Truths that their whole lives were transformed by, and which as they obeyed the Lord, their whole village was transformed. Some folks ask, so is your job in PNG almost done? Will you be able to come home soon for good? We moved into this village the end of 2001 with the goal of learning their language and culture, translating God's word into their language, teaching them God's word in their own language, and teaching them how to read God's word in their own language. All of this with the goals in mind to plant a church, to disciple the believers, to see them grow, to reach out to others, and to lead the body here and disciple their children and children's children, and ultimately to work ourselves out of a job. Can that be accomplished in a lifetime? Well, let's just look at where they are today. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, in January 2010, that would have been just 2 years after they started the teaching, they had 30% of the Baguido New Testament complete. In 2010, that would be just, 3 years ago, you have a picture there of the collapsed spirit house. That thing's not being used anymore, by the way. And here's a picture I just received recently last year. People continue to be added to the faith, not only in their own village, but in many other villages. The Lord continues to add to their number. And just, what are the 6th today? 4 days ago, on the 2nd of January, I got an email from them, and a little girl, one of the daughters of a believer, she's just 20 months old, and she was bit by a death adder and died just 2.5 hours later. Mark was there. He was crying out, "No God, no God, no God. I believe you'll be glorified by saving this child. You'll be more glorified." But the Lord took her life. And yet, in it all, here, her parents are some that have given themselves to do missionary work amongst their own people. And they're actually being commissioned by the church and sent out to farther distant tribes, Baguido tribes, to carry the gospel story. And here's just one excerpt from what the dad said following the death of his daughter on that very same day. He says, "My belief and faith are not wavering. Everything God does is good. God wants to use this death to bring each of us closer to himself, to strengthen our marriages, to strengthen our families, to strengthen our faith. We are okay because we know we will meet again in heaven." And so I just close there. I trust this will be a refreshment to us to, as we go into a new year, to ask the Lord to help us to be in awe of who he is, what he's done, what he's doing. There's so much going on out in this big world that we don't even have a clue about. Christians being persecuted for their faith. People in prison today standing for Christ. Yet some of them are rejoicing in that very prison cell because of the reality of the gospel. May the Lord just encourage your hearts here and bless you as you move into this new year, as we move in it together, as workers together with him. I'm just really excited about what the Lord is going to do right here in Martinez and all around the world. Let's give him thanks. Father, we do thank you for your mighty power. Thank you for the gospel, for the story and message, for the Holy Spirit who's come to live inside all those who believe that message, believe in the person of Christ, the work of Christ. Thank you for what you've done in places like Mariama, Papua New Guinea, way down that river, hidden away. There's a people there that are remembering you, that remembered you earlier today, because they're, 12 hours ahead of us. But we thank you for them. And just pray you'll continue that good work you've begun there. And just thank you that we could profit from the freshness of your work amongst them and in them and through them. And just pray that you will do similar type things in us in this coming year. That we might just be obedient to you in all things and not hearers of the word, but doers. That we might devote ourselves, as the early Christians did, to those things that you've asked us to do. And to be the people you've asked us to be. Lord, again, we just give you thanks for this new year and we just commit it into your hands. In Jesus' all-sufficient name, amen.